Grace, mercy, and peace is yours from God our Father through Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Amen. The Lord is risen. Those were the words out of the angel's mouth into the ears of the women who were there to bury Jesus, as well as the 11, including Thomas, a week after Easter. He did not chide them, but he spoke to them of his peace that he'd won from the cross and the empty tomb, like we sang in the hymn, the wrath of God is satisfied. The curse of the law has been fulfilled. He who sins shall die. Rather than the world die, Christ takes our place and he goes. Before the world was created, the triune God had already decided that Jesus would go and be the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Christians believe this because Christ is risen from the dead. If he stayed in the grave, then what I just said to you, none of it is true. And like Paul writes in Corinthians, we're the most men to be pitied. But Christ is risen from the dead, and he's become the first of those Christians who follow, including the Old Testament believers who were waiting for the Messiah to come. There is only one Savior for a world of sinners. It's always been that way, is now, and ever shall be. And the words that the angel spoke to the people there gathered around the empty tomb are also the words that give us life, light, and salvation today. In our last hymn, as we recess after hearing the words of Christ and being fed his very body and blood for our forgiveness in life, I know that my Redeemer lives. Those words were under the inspiration of God, penned by Job over 800 years before Jesus was around. What kind of Redeemer did they have back then in the Old Testament church? There is but one Savior of the world, and God would not leave them in darkness. Although it was a little couched and hidden as far as specifics, God wouldn't hide the Messiah's love from his Old Testament church, nor does he hide himself during the time of God walking on the flesh in human form, nor does Jesus hide himself today. In many and various ways, Hebrews says, he spoke to the prophets of old, but now in these last days, he speaks to us through his Son. There's no new revelation, there's no new additions nor subtractions. Both Genesis and Revelation says, no one shall add to nor take away anything from this book. And then Jesus writes and says, you search the Scriptures, and rightly so, because they speak of me. This is the Savior who came into the world, God in flesh. This is the Savior that the Christian church for 21 centuries has been rallied around on Easter and every Sunday of the week, because Christ has been risen from the dead. He's bought and paid for us with his blood, not with gold or silver. He's told you you're very valuable. Consider the cost. God gave up his life for you. And he brought you into his Christian church and made the sign of the cross on your forehead and upon your chest, together with water and his word and spirit, and made you sons and daughters of the King. That's how God makes Christians, in baptism. And he feeds you with the bread of life in the gospel, in his supper, just as he said. The words of Christ, this risen Savior, make these things so. And that's what draws faith to him. Not a man, not an opinion, not a government, not someone said who was dead, but this one who once was dead is now alive. And this is the one that Job heralds in the Old Testament. Chapter 19 in the Old. You ever take a look there and see, what in the world is he talking about, and what's the context? Why does he break out into, I know that my Redeemer lives. What comfort this sweet sentence. The comfort of Jesus is always a spoken word. It's a proclaimed word. Yes, it's poured over to us and it's placed into our mouths together with bread and wine, but it's never one that is left to the imagination of men so that we, like the folks around Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and early on Easter, were very perplexed. They were sad. They were confused. They were wondering. Well, nothing new under the sun. Job was gathered around his supposed friends with these same thoughts. In fact, he says things like this. And I think the reason God gives us people in the Scriptures is so that we can put ourselves in their place. Number one. Number two, watch and hear what God does with His children. And that's the same Savior and God that we have today. Many of you this past week, month, year, had probably spoken or, if not, thought things like this. My soul is very sad and dry and cracked and weary. It feels like it would just break into pieces, like words falling off a shelf and crumbling to the floor. Sometimes I feel ashamed of my own sin, maybe of my Savior in the world, maybe by my habits, by my mission or no mission, or sins of commission, or things done in thought, word, and deed. O Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who could stand? I have erred. I have gone astray like a sheep, each one going his own way. I have been disgraced, sometimes by my own mouth, my behavior, certainly before God in a thought. I look around and I say, there's no justice. Job is crying aloud. Sometimes we feel that way. Oh, but other times when they get what they deserve, boy, do the crowds roar. Thank God we don't get what we deserve. God's got a completely different kind of justice system than we do. He who sins shall die, period. So there's the mark against us already. The psalmist says, in sin my mother conceived me. It doesn't mean my mother had done something illicit. But what Adam and Eve passed on to their children and sons, passed on to every generation. You heard Paul in Corinthians today. By one man, sin entered into the world. And because of that, death spread to all men. But the other man, capital M, Christ comes. Begotten, not made. No earthly father. So he stops original sin and enters into the bloodstream and humanity of the world to clean us up, to become like us in every respect except without sin. Not to say, oh, I did it, you do it too. Or what would Jesus do? Oh, there's many of those churches there, but they aren't yet to the crux of the matter. The law of God must be satisfied. Job goes on. There is darkness in my path. There's times when I can't see clearly, and there's shadows. And people say this, and then they say that, and then I think this, and it's that kind of darkness that sin has wrought in us and is in the world, and the devil certainly isn't void or without his bag of tricks to throw a little hoodwink over us. Ah, everybody's doing it. You do it too. Or they're not gonna, so I'm not either. I feel like I've been stripped of all my identity. The crown has been removed from my head. I'm broken down on every side. My hope has been uprooted like a tree. And then, a little personal, even my brothers around me, my acquaintances, they're estranged from me. My brothers, they're removed from me. My close relatives, they fail me. My friends, they've forgotten me. Even my breath, my presence, my body is offensive to my family. I'm repulsive to my children. My close friends, they abhor me. And even those that I love, well, they turn against me. Just like that. It's this kind of reality that God gives not only Job to write down, but is found all the way from Scripture, from the time of the fall of our first parents, so we know exactly what the trouble is inside us. Second half, though, we also know what the antidote is for the poison within us, in the world, and the threats and accusations of the devil. That's why Job then launches off and says, "Oh, that my words were written, carved in a stone with an iron pen, and lead forever." Ah, not so fast, Job. A few years later, John the Apostle, eyewitness to God in the flesh, saw all the things Jesus had done, all the way up to his crucifixion, including his resurrection. And then God had him write, "These things are written so that you can believe." Leave everybody else out of the picture. Just you and God's Word. So that you can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the one sent by God. And by believing, have life in His name. Not on a rock. Not an iron pen. Sometimes not even on paper. A little later, Ezekiel writes this. God says, "I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I'm going to cleanse you, clean you up from all of your idols, both within and from without. And I will give you a new heart. And I will put my spirit in you. And I will take out from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." Children of the Heavenly Father, given faith, trusting Christ. So Job says, "Oh, I know that my Redeemer lives." Yeah, this gospel got to him in the Old Testament and comforted him. And a Redeemer is someone who, what? Has given payment, purchase price. And that's what our Savior has done. The law, still in its full effect, accuses, lex accusit. That's all the law does. The gospel forgives. And that's its nature and character. Both are combined so that not only can I see what's ailing me, but then also go to the great physician and keep coming back to Him for that medicine of immortality, the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation. Luther, in the Large Catechism, writes, "Those who are mindful of these kinds of troubles, these kinds of weaknesses, temptations, and desire to be rid of them, oh, we'll also long for help, and we won't look to another except Jesus Christ. No, we should regard His Word as it is, the gospel truth. And when I find these things lurking around corners and deep within my heart, it is because Christ has given me the sacrament as this precious antidote against the poison that I have inside of me. Here in the Lord's Supper, Christ, from His very own lips, offers me what I need, the forgiveness of sin. Here Jesus brings me God's grace and His Spirit with all of His gifts and protection and shelter and power against death and the devil and all of misfortune that would keep me out of heaven. Here I'm reminded God's law is fulfilled. Here I'm reminded my sin is forgiven. Here I'm reminded hell is closed. Here I'm given the promise that heaven is open. Here, together with bread and wine, Jesus, God Himself in flesh, guarantees concretely His death for my life. Oh, you have your distresses. I have mine. And either they lay around your neck or around Christ's. You need not carry them any further. But because of your distress and because of His command and His invitation and His promise and His gift, never to leave, only to give, and to keep giving you this forgiveness. This is why Christians are gathered into His holy house. This alone ought to move you to come to His supper. For Christ Himself says, "Those who are well, you have no need of a physician. Go then. I've come for those who are sick and weary, and I am tender and full of love. You have nothing to fear." In other words, He means you and me, the likes of Job and the 11 and the Marys and Thomas and Peter and even Judas, who thought his sin was so much greater than Jesus' forgiveness. Wrong. Still kept in Scripture as a warning for us. I know my Redeemer lives. And then he says one last thing. Like Paul writes in Corinthians, if we have hope in Christ in this life, if we're just going through the motions, and the week wouldn't be the same unless I went to church, or maybe we've forgotten all about it, but because you're here, that's not true. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we're the most men to be pitied. But hear Jesus' words. Because I've risen and given you faith to believe, you too will rise again. Make the connection, though. That means today I get to rise out of my grief, my sin, my despair, my anxiety, all the things that I think might interfere between me and my Father, all that laid on Christ. And that went into the tomb, and when He came out, He had risen with His glorified body. That's why Paul writes about our baptism. And he says, "Daily I die to self, and daily I live to Christ." His promises in my ears and in my mind. Jesus says, that's why my sheep hear my voice and come to me. You too have been given Jesus' promise that your Redeemer lives. And when the last one's brought into the Christian church, either by conversion through the gospel or by baptism, Jesus says in Matthew 24, then the end will come. Before then? No. The church still has but one mission. And that takes place for most of us in our vocations. To tell others the old story of Jesus and His love. That's how they'll learn about Jesus. That's why God sent the 11 out. Go and preach the repentance and forgiveness of sins in my name. And I'll be with you so that others can hear and rejoice and say, I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. How my heart yearns within me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard and keep you with Christ until the day of His coming. Amen.